Good evening and welcome. Thank you very much for being here tonight. I've told you a couple of times, and I've meant it every time, and I mean it when I say it tonight, that we're really enjoying being with you this week. And I hope that you are being blessed and being benefited by the messages that we're talking about, the things that we're talking about this week. But I just feel like I should tell you that, and I should let you know how sincerely I mean it. But we're just having a good time and enjoying being with you. And so thank you very much for your wonderful hospitality and just for welcoming us so warmly this week. We've said at the beginning of all of these sermons, and we'll say it again tonight, that godly masculinity is the knowing, willful, and glad assumption of our God-given responsibilities. And that is especially true tonight when we talk about one crucial verse for fathers. One crucial verse, and if you want to be on your way to that verse, you can be opening to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 will be the focus for this evening. But to kind of get us there, to kind of introduce that to us, let me start by giving you a little bit of perspective on where we are as a society today. As a society, America has created its own crisis of fatherhood. Can we agree on that? If we can't, I'll show you why I say it. One Christian blogger whom I trust highly, actually a member of our congregation, has observed that we live in a culture with a deep, gnawing father hunger. Two or three generations without any male role models, no examples of true masculine strength. Even many that had a dad in the home still grew up functionally fatherless. The reason that he says that is, according to the Census Bureau, one in three American kids in this country now lives in a home where the biological father is absent. Now, there are a handful of different reasons that that could be the case, and some of them are perfectly legitimate, so let's not blow this completely out of proportion here. But the statistic by itself is a bit shocking, isn't it? That one in every three American kids lives in a home where the biological father is absent for one reason or another. And there's an organization called the National Fatherhood Initiative that cites research indicating that children without active fathers in their homes are more prone to violence, teen pregnancy, drug and alcohol abuse, childhood obesity, abusing their own children when they are grown, participating in crime, serving time in prison, and that most of them have severe behavioral problems at school and poor or failing grades. All of this correlates to not having an active father in home. Now, again, there are exceptions here. Researchers have to distill things down to averages. So we need to be clear on that, that there are plenty of exceptions in various directions in all of this research. But I say that to say that if the research tells us anything, it is that present and involved fathers matter. Present and involved fathers matter in the home. And that's where our culture has really created this crisis of fatherhood. Because for such a long time, the noise of society, the background, the shouting, grating noise of society, was that fathers don't make much of a difference. I mean, after all, being a mom is the most important job. So what? The most important job in the world, so who needs a dad? Well, it's not to say that being a mom isn't an important job, but it is to say that the other half of that, who needs a dad? That's a bad question. Everybody does. We are created by our father, and we need fathers. And so as a result of all of this screaming and this grating noise of humanity, of society rather, entire generations of men have rolled up their responsibilities toward their wife and their kids like a bundle of dirty laundry and just tossed it at the wife's feet, or at the feet of the church, or at the feet of the school system, or at the feet of some organization that they think will fulfill the responsibilities that they are not going to fulfill. And so the fatherhood crisis, I think, is one of the things that you can blame a lot of society's problems on. Yet, as is always the case, through every crisis that society faces, any society, there are the faithful remnant who stay true to God's will. And so through this fatherhood crisis, there have still been dads who have heard the voice of the Good Shepherd over the noise of society, and they have listened to that voice, and they have been godly fathers. And I want to talk to you tonight about how they have done that. And not all of it necessarily boils down to one verse, but there is one verse that unpacks a huge description of fatherhood for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It doesn't catch anybody off guard that this is where we would go to talk about dads, but it may surprise us how much is really here once we get to it. Let's take the time and read this just very slowly and give ourselves a little bit of time to think about it here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I got four things that I want to talk to you about from that one verse. Four ideas that are woven into this, and there are some deep, deep ideas inside each of those four things. So, the first one here, the only instruction given in the negative, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, first thing I need to do with that, I need to make a disclaimer here. Okay? Obviously, that verse does not say, dads, never make your kids angry. If you're doing your job right, your kids are going to be mad at you sometimes. Okay? That's the way that it goes. If you're doing your job right, your kids are going to be mad at you. God Himself is the perfect Father. And if you read the Psalms of Job honestly, there are plenty of times when His children seem to be pretty mad at Him as their father. Okay? But it doesn't mean that He messed up. It just means that that's the way that it has to work sometimes as we are being disciplined by a good Father. What this verse does mean and does tell us as dads, it doesn't mean never make them angry. It does mean don't deliberately make your kids angry. Don't deliberately make your kids angry. Now, I think this is worth saying. I think this is worth saying for, obviously, for the Holy Spirit to write it down. But I think it's worth us pointing out here because you have known and I have known dads who just did stuff to irritate and enrage their own kids. Right? You've seen that kind of person, a dad who just wants to make his kid into a brawler or a fighter or a bully, and he does that. And he makes his kids angry on purpose because I want to make them tough. That's not the way to do that, Dad. That is just not the way that that works. That is not the way that Christian fathers behave. And I'm not going to spend much time on this tonight because I kind of feel like the Hebrews writer here. In your case, beloved, I feel convinced of better things. Okay, I don't believe that I have to spend much time on this convincing the dads who would be in this room tonight that this is God's will. But I do just want to point out while we're in this verse that the Holy Spirit says with some force to it, do not deliberately anger your kids. Again, remember the example of God as the Father. In all that He does it out of love. So much so that even when He disciplines, the Hebrews writer tells us that He disciplines the one whom He loves. And He chastises every son whom He receives. And so, dads, do not provoke your children to wrath. Number one. Number two, three, and four all come from the rest of this verse, which is where we go next. The next phrase in the verse, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up. Now, I know that when we usually read that verse, that sounds like it's the transition, right? It's getting us to what we really need to talk about here. This phrase all by itself actually is a point from the Scriptures and from the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, all three of these English words are one word in Greek, and it is a word that means to lift to maturity. Okay? That's what the word includes. That's the idea here. And so, as dads, one of our jobs is to impart maturity. The idea here is that we are raising children so that one day they will stop being children. It's a little bit weird to think, isn't it? We don't always put it in those terms. But that's exactly what our job is as fathers, raising children to one day stop being children and to become adults who have values and who believe firmly in their own values. Our job is to raise them to be adults who understand authority and who make their own decision to respect legitimate authorities. Our job is to raise adults who commit to relationships, who commit to jobs, who commit to processes, and then keep their commitments. These are all things that are beyond the scope of what a child can do, but what we are trying to do is raise adults, raise our children so that one day they stop being children. Now, what do you think that's going to take? Let me tell you what the key element of that is. The key element of that is going to be time. It's going to take time to develop children, to, as the verse says, bring them up. Have you ever thought about the fact that of all the living organisms that God created, living, breathing organisms that God created, first of all of them grow, every single one. It's a principle of life. Life grows. But secondly, that of all the living things that grow and that God has created, mankind takes, we are some of the longest processes to arrive at maturity, right? Cubs and pups, they mature very, very quickly compared to kids, right? Children, I should probably say that so we don't pull, I don't want to pull goats into this discussion, right? Children, okay? The children, depending on how you define maturity, it takes us 15 to 20 years to reach maturity, right? How long does it take your puppy? About a year, maybe three, right? It's a different kind of process. It's a different length of process. And why is that? Well, it's because the way that God has designed us, depending on, again, what we consider maturity, that either way, it takes time for that to happen. And so again, dads, this is really important. This is something that falls on us to remember that we have to commit the time to raising godly kids to stop being kids. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to bring them up in that amount of time? Well, the biggest part of that is going to come down to, and I just like this language here, it's going to come down to the kind of culture that you create. What are the attitudes and the habits and the responses that your kids see and observe and hear in you? What are the activities and the looks that are exchanged in the family relationships? What are the goals that are particular to your family because you are a Christian family? What kind of culture are you creating as the father by all of those contributions to the daily existence of your family? I think it's worth pointing out here because a lot of companies talk about a culture, right? And if you work with any sort of large organization, especially, so they will inevitably talk about the culture of the organization. And it's worth pointing out the connection there because every organization realizes, and the leadership of every healthy organization realizes, that you never arrive as a positive culture by accident. You never arrive at a positive culture of an organization by accident. If you are not deliberately creating the culture of an organization or of a family, it will always default to the path of least resistance. And Jesus said the path of least resistance, the wide and easy path, leads to destruction. And we typically think of that verse in terms of heaven or hell, and we should, that's fine. But let's just kind of take it and make it a little bit like the Proverbs and see how many ways we can take that, make an application of that, right? The easy path, the path of least resistance, does it ever lead somewhere healthy and strong and helpful? And the answer is no. The only ways that that works is for water and electricity, right? But it doesn't work that way for humanity. And so what we want to make sure that we are doing is daily investing in creating a culture of our family that is a healthy and godly one. Now, three things that are going to need to be part of that. You can write these down. I don't remember if they're in the study guide or not, but here we go. Three things that are going to be a part of that. Number one is your values in your home. If you're going to impart maturity and bring them up, then you're going to have some very, very solid guiding principles of your lives and your relationships. This is the kind of stuff that you live this out always, all the time. Your values stay true. Add to that the norms, the things that are considered normal behavior, normal responses, normal status quo in your house. That's the daily stuff, right? That contributes in huge ways to the maturity that is imparted to your kids. And so what's the normal way that your family resolves conflict? Do you do that with a silent treatment? Do you do that with hurtful words, with shouting? Do you do that with rational, self-controlled discussion? Do you do that with avoidance, just dodging the conflict? What's the norm, the way that your kids see that that is normally done? Do your kids help out around the house? Is that a normal thing, or is that a somebody's in trouble kind of thing, right? Do your kids, or how about this one? Do the parents resolve adversity for the kids, or do they teach the kids to overcome conflicts themselves with some help? Again, what is the norm going to be? What is the daily interaction, the daily example going to be for them? So values, norms, and then this fits really well with these two, rituals and traditions. These are so important to a family, so important to the culture of a family. I learned during his last year in office, I learned sometime during that year that President Obama made family dinner time an almost inviolable part of his daily schedule. That no more, he would never miss dinner with Michelle and the girls more than two times a week. And so no matter what was going on, he'd be in the middle of an extremely high-level diplomatic engagement of some sort, and he would tell the entire room, we have to take a break. Michelle and the girls are waiting for me for dinner. Now that kind of commitment to that tradition, that ritual, that daily sort of thing, that's unusual even in past family-oriented presidents. That's pretty unusual. And so from that example, I think, Dad, we can take a pretty good pattern for the importance of being diligent in creating healthy values, norms, rituals, and traditions. In all of it then, Dads, one of the most important things for us is that we are deliberate about this. I have immense respect for my father-in-law, my wife's father. It was one of the earliest realizations that I had about him, long before I was even allowed to date Caitlin. One of the things that I realized about him is that he made his life happen on purpose, he did that in a way that was of a caliber that I hadn't seen before. And I respect him immensely for that. That he is just a man who lives his life deliberately. And Dads, we have to do that as well. We all have to do that. Again, the path of least resistance. Where does it lead? It doesn't lead to this. It doesn't lead to us imparting maturity. It doesn't lead to maturity in us either. And so are we working to bring them up? To bring up our kids to maturity and to teach them how to stop being children someday in the future? That is goal number one from this verse for godly fathers. Goal number two then. Number one is to impart maturity. Goal number two is to impart training, to discipline our kids. You can see this in the phrase in the verse that we are to bring them up to maturity in first the discipline of the Lord. This idea, I think, is probably best demonstrated, is probably best seen when we think about what happens when this is missing. I ran across a study by a sociologist that he did a massive survey, asked parents of kids of all different ages, what is the worst thing that somebody could say about your kids that would make you feel like you had failed as a parent? What's the number one thing that would make you feel like you had failed the most? And there were various answers, a few people said, if somebody thought my kids were racist, that would make me feel like I had failed as a parent. If somebody said that my kids were hateful, that they were hate-fueled, then that would make me feel like I had failed as a parent. And all of those are true, and there's value to that. But what was really interesting to me is, far and away, the most common answer, the thing that made parents feel like they had failed, was if somebody said that your kids were spoiled. If they said that your kids were spoiled, then you have failed as a parent. Now that ought to tell us something right there, shouldn't it? That ought to tell us something about what it means to discipline kids. What does it mean to have spoiled kids? What does it mean to have spoiled kids? The thing that makes a kid spoiled is when they have not received proper discipline to bring them up to maturity. There are really three elements here. These should probably be on the study guide. I'm sorry that they're not. You can write them on the back of the page, I guess. But there are really three elements that make a spoiled kid, and none of them have anything to do with money. Can we just go ahead and get that out of the way? You can be a spoiled rich kid, or you can be a spoiled kid who is dirt poor. Okay? None of them have anything to do with money. So three elements. What makes a spoiled kid? Number one, he has no firm rules to abide by. No firm rules to abide by. And if there are rules, there are no consequences for breaking those rules. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, he is never allowed to fail. He is never allowed to fail. The difficulties in his life are either managed or completely removed by his parents. And if he does fail, his parents will make up for it for him. So number two, he's not allowed to fail. And number three, because of those things, he believes that he has it all coming to him, and he's not grateful for anything that he actually receives. That's what makes a kid spoiled. It doesn't have much to do with the bank account. It has to do with parents and how we relate to them. So how do we keep that from happening? Well, we do that by training them, and by training them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what that means, brothers and sisters. When we talk about bringing them up in the discipline, the training of the Lord, we are training children to stop being children, to become adults, and to become adults who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just churchgoers, but disciples of Jesus Christ. That they are disciplined, and that they are self-disciplined to follow Jesus. They say and they think and they do the things of God. There is no true disciple of Jesus Christ who is spoiled. And the reason is, you look at those three characteristics of what makes somebody spoiled. God does have firm rules. And there are consequences if you break them. God does teach us to be grateful. Not to just expect that we have it all coming, but to be grateful for the things that he has given. And God's disciples are not spoiled because he does not remove the difficulties from our lives. He lets them happen. And he promises to help us get through them. But he doesn't remove them from our lives. And so, dads, this is really our job, to bring our kids up by training them to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. And again, the key to bringing them up is the same key to in the discipline of the Lord. The key here is time. It takes so much time to do this. Training in anything takes time, right? If you get a new job, you spend the first little bit of time training. You join the military, you spend the first little bit of time with intense training. You're going to take on a new hobby, a new skill. You have to do training in that thing. And all of that training takes time. It takes time where we show our kids how to overcome difficulties, how to have courage in the face of things that frighten us, how to make decisions based on what's right and what's wrong. And often, it takes time as we teach our kids how to make decisions based on what's good and what's best. That maybe even takes more time than right versus wrong. But in all of this, what it takes is time. Now, I think it almost goes without saying here that when we talk about discipline in the Lord, that requires, again, I think this almost goes without saying, it requires us to punish when they do wrong, and it requires us to show them a better path. Again, the Lord loves those whom he disciplines, right? Hebrews 12 and verse 6. God has corrected his children, punished them, and corrected their behavior plenty of times. Just a handful of examples. After the golden calf incident, Exodus 32, God sent a plague on the people, punished them, and redirected them toward himself, toward what was right. After David sinned with Bathsheba, what was the consequence? The child died. It cost the life of a child for his sin. Jerusalem, the city, over years and years and years of their idolatry, there's a solution to all of that. What did God do? He punished them. And he did that to discipline them, to drive them back toward what was right. And I don't know that that's usually the first thing that we think of when we talk about discipline. It's the most obvious thing that we should talk about when it comes to disciplining kids. That we, when they do wrong, we punish them for that, and we teach them a better way. That's how that works. But I think sometimes it's just important to be reminded that disobedience deserves punishment. Anecdotally here, this is my perspective on this. I think I can back it up with Scripture. I can show you that if you want to talk about it later. But punishment doesn't always look the same at every stage of life, right? God punishes the people differently at different levels of their maturity as a people. And we will punish our kids and discipline them differently at various stages of life. My dad, when I was in high school, I came home really late from curfew one night. And my punishment was, it was the first week of February. I remember that because my punishment was at 5 a.m. the next day, I had to wake up and go out and wash his truck. First week of February, it's freezing, y'all. Okay? And I remember that. Now I laugh. And I'm actually kind of proud of Dad for his creativity there, right? It's very funny. But that the punishment worked. The punishment worked at that point. It was true discipline. Because it was important for me then. It worked at that stage of my immaturity at that point. And so I just make sure to remind you there that you have to do that. Maybe one other verse that's important to throw into this discussion is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, when it's talking about the qualifications of elders, it talks about one who manages his household well, keeping his children in submission. It is our job, dads. First of all, a little side note here. That is an entirely different relationship than a man's relationship to his wife. In the marriage, submission is her responsibility. In the father-to-children relationship, though, submission is the dad's responsibility. To keep the children in submission and to discipline them, to teach them as they grow up. And as they mature. Now, this one is maybe one of the most important ones to me, raising my kids, to remember that one of the main elements of this is to teach our children to overcome adversity rather than to run from it, to hide from it, or to dodge it in some way. It's really important that we teach our kids to overcome the things that are difficult. And so one of the keys to training them is deliberately presenting adversity to our children. I know how backwards that sounds in our modern society. I completely get that. But it's true. One of the keys to training our children to be strong in the Lord is presenting them with deliberate challenges to overcome. A bird does not learn to fly while he's in the nest. And you can never learn to swim without getting in water. Right? You have to be presented with the challenge in order to excel. I think it becomes easy for parents of both genders to think that our kids' roads should be as smooth as they possibly can so that they will arrive safely at maturity. If they experience success in abundance, then they don't feel badly about themselves, and that's what we really want. It's not, though. And I know that you know that. But it's just important for us to say that out loud every now and then. The Bible's pretty clear. As you look at the relationship between God and his children, he does not want his people to only have success. It's not good for us. It's not good for us at any level. And so, parents, and especially dads, we have to allow our kids to fail. We have to allow our kids to reach for a goal and not attain it. If they reach for it and they can't attain it yet, and we go ahead and we just pull that branch down a little lower so that maybe there are times for that. But it can't be the only thing that we do for them. It just can't. You have to allow them to do that. And again, I know that the temptation is to think, well, yes, but what I'm trying to do is give them all the tools for success. Get that. I have something I want to say about that in just a second. But we just need to make sure that what we are actually doing is giving them the tools for success, tools for that. And one of the ways that this plays out, and again, keep in mind, all of this is under the umbrella of giving them, training them in the discipline of the Lord. So one of the ways that this plays out is when we don't give our kids the opportunity to disobey us. I know how weird that sounds, but you think it through, it makes sense, doesn't it? Right, we've got a 2-year-old. We've had a 2-year-old. We have another one now. Okay, and the temptation at that stage is, you know, they're not very verbal. You're not sure that they completely understand. They're not able to confirm that they understand what's going on. And so you tell them, hey, don't touch that. And then was it immediately, you're not sure if he totally got it, so he starts to reach for it, and you go, fine, we'll just move it, right, where he can't touch it. We've had to force ourselves, and most of us will have to do this at varying degrees, again, through the maturity of a kid, to say, don't touch that, and then allow him to touch it, and then punish him for touching it. Because it's not whether or not he touches it, it's whether or not he decides to touch it. And that's what we have to remember. We are bringing our kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are bringing them up and teaching them and disciplining them. So we are teaching them to make decisions to do the right thing. Which is to get us to this point. So I'm going to skip a couple of these. It is to get us to this point, and this is one of my most important quotes for this evening, to understand that giving the tools for success is not the same thing as giving success. It is so important for us to discipline our kids and to give them, in order to do that, opportunities to fail and to teach them to learn from that failure and move forward, to learn from that disobedience and then do better the next time. And again, all of that plays into the grand scheme of making them disciples of Jesus Christ. Making them into grown people who aren't children anymore, who make their own decisions to seek God with every decision, with every choice, with every attitude, every word, and every relationship. That's what we want out of our kids. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to bring them to maturity and train them to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then we have to remember this next one as well, which is that we are here to give them the instruction of the Lord. That is, that we are here to impart wisdom to our kids. Maybe it's the way that I was raised, and maybe it's the way that I've heard people talk in churches, and maybe it's the way that we all of us preachers write Mother's Day sermons. Bless our hearts, right? But it's easy to think that teaching a kid about God is mom's job, right? Mom's at home all day with him. She sings songs. She's going to teach his Bible class. It's easy to think that teaching a kid about God is mom's job. And moms, you should do that. Okay? But dads, we do not get a pass here. If anything, we need to be doing even more than mom.
Amen.
To teach our kids about Jesus Christ. This verse, if no other passage were in the scriptures about fathers, this verse would tell us the importance of fathers teaching discipleship to our kids. The Holy Spirit is very deliberate to put this responsibility on us, dads. And so again, while it is the responsibility of both parents, because it is always the responsibility of all Christians to teach people about Jesus, it falls on both of us. Yes, don't get me wrong. But there is a prime layer of responsibility. There's a key word for the week. There's a prime layer of responsibility placed on fathers to teach the word to our kids, to read the Bible to them, to do memory drills with them, to learn and teach Bible class songs so that they can commit the word to their minds. It's our job to encourage them to read the word themselves as they get older. It's our job as dads to talk openly about the principles that matter to life and how to put those to work in their lives. And one of the ways that you can do this, and I'm sorry for how trite this is, and I know everybody's going to roll your eyes, and that's okay with me. One of the ways that you can do this and that you have to do this is to utilize that old dad lecture. Right? Everybody's got one. As soon as I say that, the whole room laughs, and that's fine with me. Everybody's got one that you remember that lecture that your dad gave, and you can't believe he spent so long harping on that one thing. My dad's was sick time. Sick, taking sick time from work. That was his big thing. It's a legend to this day. That lecture is 20 years old, and we still make jokes about it in my family. Okay, that's just the way that it was. But you know what? We learned something from that.
We learned something from that because our dad thought it was important to teach us that righteous principle of honesty about the sick time that you take from work. It was important to him to do that. And so, guys, we have to do that as well. It's not only our wife's responsibility to teach our kids the things of God. It falls primarily, biblically, on us. And that ought to be a little bit easier. That sounds like a heavy responsibility. Good, it should, right? But it ought to be made a little bit easier when you think about the fact that dads, we always tend to share what we love with our kids, right? A dad who loves baseball, one of my friends from Texas, he's got kids that are my age, he loves baseball, and so he and one of his daughters took a nationwide trip visiting all the baseball parks. Something he loved, and he wanted to share it with his kids, right? How many Star Wars geeks look forward to the first time you get to show Star Wars to your kids, right? It's a big moment because you want to share something that you love with them. Anything about any other hobby, mine is playing music. I'm really excited for my boys to learn to, we always call them the songs of my people, right? The bluegrass songs from the mountains. Okay? I'm really excited for my boys to learn how to play those and for us to do that together. Dads always love to share what we love with our kids. Well, how much more then? How much more when we think about the things that we love? Should the Word of God be on that list? Things that we love that we want to share with our kids? What about the people of God? Is that something that's on our list? The things that we love that we want to share that with our kids? Or what about the hymns of praise that we sing to God? Is that something that we love that we want to share with our kids? What about matters of personal integrity? David talks about that. You've got to love that kind of language. When a man says, I love to walk in truth. Is that something that's on our list of things that we love that we want to share with our kids? All of that is the motivation and the drive for us to teach our kids the truth and to admonish them, to instruct them in the Lord. Can I make a very practical suggestion to try to do that for all of us, dads and moms? Let's do phone-free dinner time for a little while and see what happens. Right? Let's just leave the smartphones and the tablets and the TV off. Let's just leave everything in another room and just talk. Now, don't expect that to become this utopian, college roundtable where everybody becomes a scholar by the end of dinner. Don't turn it into that. Don't expect that. But just spend the time creating an opportunity to teach our kids. And just in the interest of fair warning here, there are plenty of ways that you can do this and practical suggestions here. But just in the interest of fair warning, when it comes to this matter of the instruction of the Lord, maybe all of us would do well to be warned and to understand that doing this, bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord, is going to often require us to say things that we just don't want to say. As funny as my dad's sick time lecture is still, to our family, it was important for him to say that to me. And there have been plenty of other things that dad had to say to me that were far, far more awkward than that and far more difficult than that. And that's just going to be the case for all of us. We're going to have to prepare to say some things that are going to be really hard to say. Things that seem harsh at the time or awkward at the time, but are really for the best. We're going to have to be prepared to occasionally just say to our kids, no. No explanation, no rationale, just no. And that's going to be difficult. But they may not be at a point where they can handle the rationale, and sometimes we just have to go with no. Sometimes it's going to require us as dads to just say, I don't know, but I believe the Lord will take care of this. We're going to have to do that as husbands too, guys. That there are times when something happens and everybody comes to you and they say, hey, okay, listen, this is really bad. What do I do next? What's going to happen next? How are we going to get through this? I don't know, but the Lord will take care of us. Abraham said this to Isaac, remember? Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? The Lord will provide. I don't know, but the Lord will take care of us. That's a hard thing to say. It sounds easy right here. But when those moments come, that's a really hard thing to say. And we've got to be willing to do that. And it will sometimes require us, and maybe this is the most important thing, it will sometimes require us to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. I don't know if you ever had, if you had a dad that did that. But a lot of us didn't, because it's hard. And a lot of us men don't have the courage to say something like that. And I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I need you to forgive me. Somebody recently told me, and I've heard this more than once, unfortunately, somebody recently told me that you shouldn't say that you're sorry unless you really feel sorry. I disagree entirely. I really disagree entirely. That's like saying that you shouldn't confess your sin to God unless you really feel bad about it. No, you should confess your sin to God because it was a sin. And you should confess your sins against your family because you have sinned against your family.
Amen.
Just saying it, just the act of saying it, compels us to humility, to admit that we are wrong. And humility always makes us better. It's always hard, but it always makes us better. So those are just some of the things that are going to be required as you teach your kids and impart wisdom and bring them to maturity in the instruction of the Lord. You're going to have to say some tough stuff, and it will all be worth it. It will all be worth it because our kids need this, and we want to be people who bring them up. We want to be fathers who bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Now, bonus point here, and this one is not really from the verse, okay, not really from Ephesians 6:4, but it fits as a nice complement to Ephesians 6:4, which is this. Let me give a piece of advice for moms and for dads in helping us to do this and to keep it up. I love this phrase. I don't know if I live by it as well as I should, but I love it, and I know how helpful it can be when we put it to practice. Somebody once said, don't let the perfect become the enemy of the good. That's not to say that you don't strive for perfection. But how many times have we looked at our lives and gone, you know, I just don't think I can do that perfectly, and so we don't try at all. How many times have we looked at something, I don't think I can do that perfectly, so I'm just not going to do it yet. I'm not going to do it at all. Don't let the perfect become the enemy of the good. In the way that you raise your kids, let's just be real. You can't do it perfectly. Okay? Sorry. If anybody was under the delusion that you already have, you didn't. And if you're under the delusion that, hey, I'm going to get it right now, no, you're not. No, we're not. But we can do it as God has asked us to do it, and we will fail at times, and yet by His grace, it will still come out okay. I know that. I know that because He has given us the ability to make choices, and He has given us families who are imperfect. You're going to have to forgive each other. By the way, Jesus' instruction at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive those who forgive yours. Right? The primary place, the first place for application of that principle is at home. Start with being a forgiving person at home. And do that because we have a long way to go in this family thing. It's a lifelong commitment. And so we have to make sure that we are doing this and that we aren't giving up, that we are sticking with it, and we are doing it all for the glory of God. Maybe I should say this before we're done this evening. Dads, if your kids are already grown and you're looking at this and going, yeah, I really messed up. There's a chance of that, I guess. If you're looking at this and going, yeah, I really messed up. There's good news here. Okay? There's good news in the Scripture. And it is that God forgives by grace in the blood of Jesus Christ. So yeah, maybe you did mess up. I won't tell you to just pretend that it didn't happen. But I will tell you, if you confess that to Jesus and you tell Him and you ask for His forgiveness, He has promised He will give it. And that's really good news. It's really good news for all of us. And so may God give us strength to do this well. And may He give us His grace to forgive when we do not do it well. Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and
instruction of the Lord. Let me read a poem to you as we finish up this afternoon. General Douglas MacArthur, probably a name that if you've done much World War II history, you know that name very, very well. MacArthur was the commanding general of all of the U.S. forces, and especially in the Pacific Theater, the commander of all the Allied forces in the Southwest Pacific. And there, I don't know exactly the circumstances under which he wrote this, but there is a prayer that he wrote for his son, his only son, about a prayer to God about what kind of son he wanted. And I find it very moving, and so I just want to share this with you as we finish up this evening. General MacArthur's prayer says, "Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of his deeds, a son who will know thee, O God. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, I pray, add enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the weakness of true strength. And then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain." What a great prayer. What a great prayer for any dad who wants to raise his kids in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That we will not have lived in vain because we have given our children all that they need. We have given them God. We have brought them to maturity. We have trained them to be disciples of Jesus. We have taught them about our God. We have done it all deliberately with perseverance for the glory of that great God. Then may we dare to whisper as fathers, "And I have not lived in vain." May God give us strength. Thank you for being here tonight and for your good attention. Let's stand and let's sing again.